Humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh. Father in heaven, we come before you on this Sabbath day. We thank you for the brethren here, for those that are worshiping you, that your truth can go out into the world and that your understanding of these events in the latter days may be revealed to your people. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this season as we prepare our hearts and minds for the important Moedim right around the corner. We thank you for blessing us, for protecting those who are ill this day, who are recovering. We know that we can count on you and your Son as Yahweh, as our healer, and as you as our Yahweh Rapha. And we thank you, Almighty Yahweh, that you have seen to bless us as we strive to walk that narrow way. Be with us now through this service. Open up our hearts and minds to greater understanding and guide your people as we near the return of Yahshua the Messiah, the kingdom to be set up, that we might be prepared for that. This prayer and petition now we ask in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Special welcome to everyone. Welcome to our guests. Glad to have you here. Wow, time, how it flies. Here we are, about 2 weeks from Passover already. And it's just amazing how things go so fast. And as it was mentioned, you know, you hardly need a calendar. You can tell Yahweh's days are coming up by the little trials and sometimes the greater trials that we face. I mean, who would have thought that two brothers out of the congregation would end up in the hospital the same day? But thankfully, Yahweh has chosen to be with them, and they're recovering now. But it's typical. I mean, as Yahshua promised, through great trial and tribulation, we enter the kingdom. So as we know, as we follow Yahweh's word, we're going to have these things. And each of us just needs to stand strong and be strong in our faith to overcome. And we pray that you're overcoming and preparing for the feast and the Passover as well. Time has a tendency to skew things, like water erodes the landscape. And like erosion, the more time that passes, the more things change, and the more truth is distorted and eroded. Well, to demonstrate what I mean, besides being, most importantly, Yahweh's Sabbath, the world is calling this day St. Patrick's Day, a day the Roman Church set aside to honor one of their own, one of their big saints. So they do that by dressing in green, decorating with shamrocks, talk a lot of blarney, leprechauns, and luck. But much of what is believed about this man, surprisingly, is false, inaccurate, downright wrong. So much so, in fact, that he was hardly a shadow of whom they teach about him today. Well, I bring him up because there's some surprises later on about him I'm going to mention. In fact, he wasn't even Irish, if you know anything about history, but he was British-Scottish in descent. And his first encounter with Ireland was when he was taken captive as a boy of 15. He wasn't even a native Irishman. Nevertheless, by the 8th century, he had become the patron saint of Ireland, owing mostly to some clever propaganda that a Catholic monastery put out, which claimed to hold his relics. Well, after 6 years of servitude, he escaped, returned back to his home in Scotland. Then after 10 years, he went back to Ireland as a missionary of the Celtic Church. Now, that's interesting. The claim that he was Roman Catholic is another deception from the writings of men that came 500 years later. And I think about the Xmas celebration and how much evolved over the years. It wasn't even true, but it got distorted through time and through embellishments. In fact, other traditions surrounding this individual didn't come until the Middle Ages, around the 12th century to be exact. In his own writings, Patrick never appealed to any foreign church, much less the Catholic hierarchy. He called himself an unlearned man, and that which he knew, he said he's received of Yahweh, not from some church. Interestingly, the popes didn't even mention him. And he didn't mention them either in his writings. In fact, The church, as he started in Ireland, repudiated the supremacy of the popes themselves, showing clearly that he wasn't a Roman Catholic missionary as he's made out to be. And so completely buried was Patrick in his work by popes and other Roman Catholics, as their epistles and their bigger publications, that his name doesn't even occur in any of them until the year about 634. Interestingly, the church father Tertullian had included the Britons among the many nations that believed in Messiah, and he speaks of these places as being inaccessible to the Romans, but subjected to Messiah. In other words, the Church of the British Isles wasn't founded or even subject to Rome. See how things get distorted? And everybody goes along believing these lies. McClintock and Strong, Encyclopedia of Biblical, Theological, and Ecclesiastical Literature. It's a big name, but a very good volume if you want to look up some good history. They're excellent. They're right on. And they get into stuff in depth. And anyway, they said, the Roman Catholics have proudly and exclusively claimed St. Patrick, and most Protestants have ignorantly or indifferently allowed their claim. But he was no Romanist. His life and evangelical church of the 5th century ought to be better known, end quote. What a mouthful. We can say the same thing, brethren, about the beliefs and teachings of the first several centuries of our New Testament era and how they got skewed. So much so that if it were alive today, you wouldn't have any, wouldn't be any similarity hardly between what we see today in worship and what took place in the book of Acts. If people had only opened their eyes, they would see that what is practiced today is nothing in relation, nothing in common than what was done by the early followers of Yahshua the Messiah. And when a Hebraic faith that is now including a Hebraic Messiah went to the world with power and truth and obedience, it became changed through the centuries. A writer named A.C. Flick in The Rise of the Medieval Church writes, the monks sent to England in 596 by Pope Gregory the Great soon came to see that the Celtic Church differed from theirs in many respects. Augustine, himself a Benedictine abbot, held several conferences with the Christian Celts in order to accomplish the difficult task of their subjugation to Roman authority. They weren't even under Roman power at that time. Their doctrines were considerably different. They permitted their priests to marry. Of course, the Romans forbade it. The Celts used a different mode of baptism, that is, immersion, true baptism, from that of the Romans. The Celts held their own councils and enacted their own laws independent of Rome. They even used a different Latin Bible than what the Roman Church did, the Vulgate, that the Romans used. And they kept Saturday as a day of rest. How about that? James Moffat confirms this. In The Church in Scotland, he writes on page 140, it seems to have been customary in the Celtic churches of early times in Ireland as well as Scotland to keep Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, as a day of rest from labor. They obeyed the fourth commandment literally upon the seventh day of the week, end quote. And this is confirmed by another historian, W.T. Skeen, who wrote, in this latter instance, they seem to have followed a custom which we find traces of in the early monastic church of Ireland, by which they held Saturday to be the Sabbath on which they rested from all their labors. One authority noted that the colonists from Asia Minor, who actually populated that area with the religion from the Middle East, so they brought with them doctrine which they received of John, Paul, Philip, and the other apostles of Yahshua, which included not only the observance of the seventh-day Sabbath, but also the commemoration of Yahshua's death on the 14th of Abib, Passover. James Kenny, writing in the Sources for the Early History of Ireland, volume 1, page 211 and 12, says, it's probable that the primitive Christians kept the Pasch, that's the Passover, on the 14th of Nisan as determined by the Jewish authorities and regarded it as the anniversary of the crucifixion. The churches of the Roman province of Asia followed the older customs. Keeping the Pasch on the 14th of Nisan whatever day of the week. They ignorantly refused to observe our Easter, on which Messiah was sacrificed, he writes, arguing that it should be observed with the Hebrew Passover on the 14th of the moon. And he references Bede, the old venerable Bede, Historia Ecclesiastica, when Bede quoted Pope John's words concerning the Celtic Brethren. Now listen to this. Some historians have even written that Patrick, Columba, and the Celtic assemblies observed the feasts of Leviticus 23. Held the belief in the mortality of man and the hope of the resurrection versus immortality of the soul and going to heaven, hell, and or purgatory. Also, they believed in the distinction between clean and unclean animals. See the Celtic Church in Britain by Leslie Harding. So, brethren, false tradition aside, there's good evidence that shows that the real Patrick was a commandment keeper of Yahweh and the testimony of Yahshua. Well, we don't observe his day. But interesting how things change and how things get skewed and how false teachings can go on and on till they develop a life of themselves. But as we know, years of tradition and embellishments can fail the truth. And really, just distort the scriptures themselves. Holy days have been replaced by church holidays. The seventh-day Sabbath has been replaced by the first day of the week, Sabbath, quote-unquote. The name of the Father has been reduced to titles that have been given all the weight of his name so that people don't even know the difference, that he even has a name and can't even grasp the difference between a name and a mere title. You know, we could go on and on and on. The point in all of this is that what happens with so many historical figures like this man has happened on a far greater scale with Yahweh's word. What was given as truth by Yahweh Almighty is no longer recognized, or it's not even accepted as truth. They think you came up with this on your own, or which Bible do you read? Where do you get this stuff? I'm reading the old King James, just like you are. And there it is, if you just bother to look. It's right there. But all these things have been adulterated and fabricated through time by men motivated with their selfish purposes. So we have to be careful with popular tradition, because most of tradition only has a small basis of fact. A lot of it's made up or embellished as it went along. Speaking of traditions, traditional Protestant evangelical teaching relieves everyone of obeying the Bible's clear mandates and laws by the belief that Yahshua the Messiah is the fulfillment of all of these laws. You don't have to obey. You don't have to do all that. We rest in Messiah, someone once told me about the Sabbath. And this has resulted in a biblically illiterate population. After all, if you don't know that you need to obey the Bible, then what's the point of reading the Bible? What's the point of studying it? And we're seeing the results, brethren, of 40 years of this. Of people attending church without taking along their textbook. Imagine going to a college class and not opening the textbook. USA Today, just this last, a few days ago, has an article, Americans get an F in religion. I don't know if you saw this. USA Today. They get an F in religion. The article begins, sometimes dumb sounds cute. 60% of Americans can't name 5 of the 10 commandments. And 50% of high school seniors think Sodom and Gomorrah were married. Stephen Prothero, chairman of the religion department of Boston University, isn't laughing. Americans' deep ignorance of world religions, their own, their neighbors, or the combatants in Iraq, Darfur, and Kashmir, is dangerous, he says, end quote. Dangerous indeed. And no thanks to the established denominations, as well as the modern evangelicals who teach a me-centered faith. Everything is about me. They've dispensed with the first commandment and changed everything to center on the worshiper. Not a Yahweh-centered worship. We don't come to worship him. We come to find out about me and how I can be blessed and get health, wealth, and prosperity. That's the message we see today. My message today is that it's time to wake up. these major political events and conflicts facing our world today are increasingly founded in religion. And they're religion-driven. The book of Revelation reveals that it's a false religion that will empower the man of sin to virtually conquer the entire world. Let's turn to Revelation 13. Revelation 13 is the chapter dealing with the anti-Messiah. I want to look at verse 4. And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast. Notice they're worshiping this man, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Skip down to verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against Elohim, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man has an ear, let him hear. But even beyond that, the greatest reason to dig out your Bible and start getting serious with it is the fact that that salvation itself will depend on how you live your life and how important to you that it is to follow the teachings of Yahweh's word. Yahshua said every believer in him must be obedient. Let's turn to John chapter 14. If you're ever in a discussion with somebody who thinks that all the Old Testament laws are now passé, you don't have to obey anything, a good New Testament verse or collection of verses is John chapter 14. This is Yahshua speaking. He says, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Look at verse 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Skip down to 23. Yahshua answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you heard is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Yahshua came only to teach what his Father gave him. What did his Father give him? Same thing he gave to Israel in the Old Testament. Yahshua said he didn't come to destroy the law of the prophets. He came to fulfill them. He came to show how they were to be lived and followed and observed. That's all. And yet they tell us that through some twisted writings of Paul that he no longer is telling us to be obedient. Well, Yahweh's plan does not revolve around us specifically, but you must align your life with him. And this is a fact that runs all the way through Scripture. It's the lesson learned from Israel all the way through the prophets and apostles and all the way down to the book of Revelation. We must get in line with Yahweh's word. The Old Testament is a record of how Israel, Yahweh's chosen, were blessed when they obeyed and cursed when they didn't obey. And this theme runs through all 39 books of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a detailed history of the trials and the good times, the joys and the heartache, all relating to exactly how Israel either obeyed or chose to disobey. Deuteronomy chapter 28, blessings and cursings. He laid it all out for them. I mean, in just as clear language as anybody could possibly do. He says, it shall come to pass that if you shall hearken diligently unto my voice, unto the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that Yahweh your Elohim will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. If they had only done that and been faithful, can you imagine where they would be today? Where would they be today? And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you. if you shall hearken unto the voice of Yahweh your Elohim. He says, blessed will you be in the city. Blessed will you be in the field. You won't have all these crime problems. Crime keeps going up and up. We keep seeing in the paper where major cities, St. Louis, right up on top, some of the worst crime in the world. He said you'd be blessed. You wouldn't have that. You'd have crops grow like crazy. You could, you know, the reaper would overtake the sower, or the sower would overtake the reaper. Crops just coming like mad. If you'd be blessed of him, if you'd obey him. He goes all the way through this talking about blessings. And he says, verse 10, and all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of Yahweh, and they shall be afraid of you. They will see that you're blessed abundantly. Then he goes, starting about verse 19, he talks about, well, it's actually before that. Verse 15 talks about the curses. He says, and it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, and all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your store. It'll be famines and pestilences, these things that Yahshua talked about, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. He says, you're going to be cursed because of these things. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your land, the increase of your kine and the flocks of your sheep. Cursed shall you be when you come in and when you go out. Just nothing works. Nothing works in your life. Nothing's going right because you haven't put him first. The New Testament continues this theme, but it zeroes in on the personal lives of Yahshua and his disciples, and their living as well as teaching the will of Yahweh, as he himself followed Yahweh's will. In fact, the tie-in, which I never saw in my Bible until I finally started looking for truth, is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I was always told, well, that Old Testament, that's ancient history, old, dead, buried, gone. You don't have to worry about that. We're in New Testament era today, until I look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it says, moreover, brethren, I would, verse 1, that you should be, not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock which followed. That rock was Messiah. But with many of them, Elohim was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now notice verse 6. Now these things were our examples. So that tells me that the Old Testament needs to be read. These are our examples. To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Then in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. That's why they keep sticking that Old Testament along with the New Testament when they publish a Bible, because it's for example to learn from. For our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of Yahweh. All scripture. Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Oh yeah, it's all important. It's all there. Yahweh intended it to be there, and it's been there for 2,000, 3,000 years. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment. An old commandment, which you had from when? The beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. The only Bible they had at that time was the Old Testament. And he tells us clearly that this is what they should follow. I'm not writing anything new. Verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. I don't see one replacing the other, do you? You said if you keep that word, you'll continue to do so in the Son and in the Father. Well, have you ever picked up a novel or a mystery and really got interested in it, started reading it, and, wow, this is fascinating. And then you flip to the end to see how it all came out? I've done that. I know, I think it's my dad who takes a magazine and starts from the back and works forward just to be different, I guess. They say 25% of people do that. Well, you want to see how it all turned out, so you flip to the end, you know, kind of like cheating. Except when it comes to Yahweh's Word, it's not cheating. The Bible is the most important book of all time. And today I want to do the same. I want to flip to the back to see what is still important after all is said and done. After all these centuries have gone by. After all these men and patriarchs have lived their lives and then gone. And Yahshua, come and gone. Disciples, come and gone. I want to see what's still important. So I'm going to go to the end. I'm going to the book of Revelation to see what's important after all is said and done. You know, as the saying says, that after all is said and done, more is said than done. I think that applies to politics more than anything. But not in the case of the believer, it doesn't. As James tells us, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. James 2:17. What else does our New Testament man James tell us? Well, we're told that we're saved by grace through faith alone. That phrase isn't in the Bible. Martin Luther came up with that from the Reformation. Let's turn to James chapter 4 and verse 6. Before I get to Revelation, I need to set some groundwork here. James chapter 4 and verse 6. I want to look at grace. James isn't a very long book, but very significant. Martin Luther didn't like it. He called it an epistle of straw. Didn't want to include it in the Bible. James 4, 6, but he gives more grace. He gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, Elohim resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. So if you're humble, he gives you grace. Then what do you do with it? Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to Elohim. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to Elohim, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, O you sinners. What does that mean? Stop sinning. Follow the law. Sin is a transgression of that law. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's something you're supposed to be doing. You don't just rest in his grace, as we keep hearing. How about Romans chapter 1, verse 5? Romans chapter 1. I'm going to look at a couple of passages here in Romans. Chapter 1, verse 5 says, by whom you have received grace and apostleship for what? Get your pen out and underline that word. Obedience. Obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. The NIV says obedience that comes from faith. So if you have faith, what do? You do something with it. You do something with it. You start following the truth. You start obeying. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. It's not the message you're going to hear today, but it's the message of his word. Romans 6, 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Oh, well, there it is. We don't have to do the law. Uh-uh. Read the next verse. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Yahweh forbid. Yahweh forbid. Under means in subjection to the system, which results from perverting the Torah into legalism. That's what it's talking about. You look up the Greek, upo-nomen, grace, which is divine influence on a heart and reflection in one's life. That's grace. 2 Corinthians 2:8. Let's look at that real quick. We got to define these terms because they've just gotten people so messed up. They don't understand what it really means. 2 Corinthians 2:8, which none of the... let's see if I got that right. No, 2 Corinthians 8:4 is where I wanted to go. 2 Corinthians 8:4. Been a while since I've looked at this one. As concerning, therefore, I'm in 1 Corinthians. I'll get there. Hang on, don't walk out. 2 Corinthians 8:4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And I still don't think I got it right. 23. Well, let's look at verse 12, really, is what I was kind of leading to. For if there be a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man has. So if we're willing to follow Yahweh and allow His grace to work with us, then... that's what He's looking for. He's looking for a willing heart, not one that says, oh, I don't believe all that. That's Old Testament. Or I don't have to trust in Him or believe in Him now. I've got grace and faith. Faith alone, I was told. Well, look it up. You won't find that word alone anywhere in there. In fact, Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. Titus 2:12 talks about good works. In fact, it runs, a little theme runs throughout many of the books in the New Testament. It says, verse 11, for the grace of Elohim that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Okay? So that means grace is in effect for everybody. What does it do? Look at the next verse. Teaching us that denying unrighteousness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and devoutly in this present world. So it teaches us to change, to live a righteous life. Then it says in verse 14, who gave Himself, meaning Yahshua, for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar, that's an interesting word, a peculiar people. What? What's their characteristic? Zealous of good works. So it doesn't just stop with grace. We move on. We accept it, and then we change. A judge lets you off for speeding by grace. He's not giving you a green light to go back out there and break more traffic laws. He's giving you a second chance so that you'll change. His grace is a second chance. It's not an alleviation of all traffic laws off the books. Well, let's go to Revelation. This book is the culmination of the Bible. After 65 books of instruction, this is where the rubber meets the road. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. It says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for Yahweh Elohim omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. Do you want to be in that multitude praising Yahweh? How do you get there? Well, you won't get there by being disobedient and unruly. I can guarantee you that. Yahweh talks about that, 1 Corinthians 6, and lists all the sins that will keep you out of the kingdom. You won't get there by going that route. Who are these saints? You're not going to get there when Yahweh establishes His kingdom. You won't get there. He won't let anybody rule who He Himself cannot rule. If you're rebellious and you say, it doesn't matter, I don't care, look out. Yahweh's looking for subjects. You know, subjects means somebody who's subjected to somebody or something. They defer to that other power. And that's what we do as His people. All right. Who are these saints? And this is what I really want to emphasize here. Revelation 12, verse 17. There's three important verses. Write them down if you would. It says, and the dragon, that's Hasatan, was angry, was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant, a small little group, people left over from something larger. The remnant of her seed, how are they defined? It says, which keep the commandments of Elohim. So they're commandment keepers. Remember now, we're at the end of the book. People tell us the law has been done away. These people are commandment keepers. They keep the commandments of Elohim. But I thought we have the Savior. That's covered too. Read the rest of it. And have the testimony of Yahshua the Messiah. You got to have both. You got to be obedient and accept Yahshua's blood. They go hand in hand. One doesn't absolve you of obedience. His blood doesn't take it away, but makes it more binding. Revelation chapter 12, verse 14, another one. I'm sorry, got it reversed. 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Now this is given after it's talked about the smoke of their torment rises up forever. You know, the ones who are destroyed. And then it says, and here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that what? Keep the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yahshua the Messiah. So now we have faith and obedience going hand in hand. Faith in Yahshua still are commandment keepers. And let's keep on going to the back of our end book in Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. What is their blessing? What is their reward? It says that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates into the city. That they may have right. Delegated power. Yahweh will give them the right, the power to enter in. That's what it means. These people, again, are obedient to his laws, and they also have the testimony of Yahshua, the witness, the faith of Yahshua. An individual once told me they had liberty in Yahshua, and therefore they didn't need to keep the feasts. Well, let's turn to Psalm, the law, Psalm 119. Is that so? We have liberty in Yahshua, so we don't have to do anything more. We don't have to keep his commandments. Sounds good to some, I guess. But is it so? Or is this another traditional mess up? Psalm 119:45. I will walk at liberty. I will walk at liberty. Okay, there's the term. What? For I seek your precepts. Liberty, but I still seek your laws, your precepts. The two go hand in hand. One doesn't cancel out the other, as this man thought. In fact, James 1:25 calls it the perfect law of liberty. How about that for a supposed contradiction? No, it is the law of liberty. When we obey it, we're free from judgment because sin is not imputed when there is no law. If you obey the law, then sin is not imputed to you either, which we are continue therein by being a doer of the law and be blessed. James 2:12 says, we'll be judged by the law of what? Liberty. Liberty. So we're saved by grace. There's nothing we can do to earn it. We're not trying to earn salvation. We can't earn it. You know, if your child is, he wants to do something for you, and so he acts real good, and takes out the trash or does whatever he's supposed to do without complaining like he usually does, and thinks he's earning something, he's not. You still have the desire, I should say, the authority to say no. But because he pleased you, he or she pleased you, he has your favor. And so that's what we're talking about. Grace, Yahweh's favor. And that teaches obedience. But you need faith too. That's important too. We're not negating that either. What is faith? 1 John 5:4 says, faith is victorious when it overcomes the world. How does that happen? Through living an obedient life, you overcome the world. The world doesn't live an obedient life. The world's out to please itself. 1 John 5:4 tells us that. Romans chapter 1, verse 5 says, obedience comes from faith. We may have read that already. Obedience comes from faith. We believe, and so therefore we understand and know that we need to go beyond that and obey as well. Romans chapter 3 is probably the coup de grace on this topic. Romans chapter 3, verse 31. It says, do we then, kind of summing it all up, Paul does here, he says, do we then make void the law through faith? No, Yahweh forbid. What does he say? We establish the law through faith. So the two go hand in hand. They're not mutually exclusive. They go hand in hand. And then in Romans chapter 1:17, he says, the righteous, what? Live by faith. For therein is the righteousness of Elohim revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, notice how it's describing them, the just. To be just, you have to obey Yahweh to be found justified, as if you haven't sinned. That's what justify means. The just shall live by faith. Very clear. In Galatians chapter 3, I'm hopscotching around a lot today, but we need to examine at least some key passages here, because if we don't, we're going to be incomplete and have a less than perfect understanding, which we're striving for. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of Elohim, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. So we can't earn anything on our own. But to be just, we live by faith. And we live by faith, we're just. Okay? And then, let's go back to the Old Testament. Habakkuk, the one that's kind of hard to find before Zephaniah, I believe. Yes. Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets, he says in chapter 2, verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. So that wasn't a New Testament something come out of some epiphany somewhere. It's simply a quote from the Old Testament. If you have a King James that shows that, that'll be in bold. The just shall live by his faith. And again, what's defining this person? Just. A person who is just is one that obeys Yahweh. Let's turn now to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, verse 25 is significant here because it kind of sums it up, what we've been talking about in this regard. It says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my evangel and the preaching of Yahshua the Messiah according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting Elohim, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. I love that term, obedience of faith. Kind of negates that teaching that all you need is faith. They don't get the rest of it. The obedience of faith. Well, we know in Scripture, then we're promised that and if you look through the whole history of the Bible and Yahweh's people, they were always a small group, weren't they? They weren't the masses. They weren't the worldwide powerhouse organizations. They were just a small people seeking truth. Because the closer you get to truth, the smaller you're going to be. That's almost axiomatic in Scripture. That's what Yahweh promises. You're not going to be a great many who are following truth, but you will be obedient and very blessed if you do. So let's look at a few traits then. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. And Israel, of course, was not the biggest. He says, I didn't choose the biggest, the most powerful. There were a lot of nations bigger than they were. But look what he did with just a small, relatively small group of people. He took care of all those, seven nations there in the promised land because he was fighting their battles for them, which he promises he'll do for us too, if we have our faith in him. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people unto Yahweh. Now remember, so much of Scripture is dual. There's a New Testament application to many of the Old Testament truths and vice versa. You are a holy people unto Elohim. Yahweh your Elohim has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Notice, Yahweh did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. Yahweh doesn't care about numbers. That doesn't matter to him. He doesn't care about great things. He can make small things very important. Look at the first letter of his name, Yod, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. But it's the first letter of his name. He can take something small and make it great. He didn't choose you because you were greater or more numerous than other people. He says in verse 7, for you were the fewest of all people. But because Yahweh loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, has Yahweh brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Who would have thought they could have any chance of escaping the mighty Egyptian army? Who could have thought that? Yahweh says, watch me, I'll make it happen. Trust in me. Know therefore that Yahweh your Elohim, he is Elohim, the faithful El, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. 1,000. How long is that? I think a generation, I believe scripturally, is 40 years. So we're talking about 40,000 years. Have we come to the end of that yet? Those that keep his commandments for 1,000 generations? Well, you might say, oh yeah, but that's just spiritually speaking. That's just a metaphor, blah, blah, blah. Well, we know that's true. It's true because all the way through the New Testament, we see obedience. We see Yahshua teaching obedience. So anyway, he wants his people to, and even if it is a metaphor, he means for everybody to get on the bandwagon, to obey his commandments, right? That's what it's all about. And in Hebrew is typically that kind of language. It uses hyperbole, overstatement, to make a very powerful message. So that's what he's talking about. Obedience to 1,000 generations to a very select few number of people. What else can we characterize the true people about? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews was written to the Hebrews. That is interesting, the name in itself. In a supposed Greek setting of the New Testament, here we have a book to Hebrews. But there it is. And Paul wrote to them, to these people, and he said in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, an important thing that we can learn about them. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Obey him. That's another characteristic. And if you want more, you can go to other passages, talk about commandment keepers. We listed three of them in the Book of Revelation. Romans 9:4 is another good one. Okay, what else can we learn about these? Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Another characteristic of the true worshiper. Chapter 43 and verse 7 says, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Called by my name. Another characteristic. People of the way that are called by his name. They're not afraid to proclaim his name. As long as we're in Isaiah, let's look at chapter 8, verse 20. Another characteristic. And this, brethren, is one of the key characteristics of Yahweh's people. And Isaiah 8:20 tells us about it. It says, to the law and to the testimony. Now, the law basically speaks of the Old Testament in a relative general term. To the law and to the testimony. Those are the witnesses, those who are living that law, which speaks basically to the New Testament. If they speak not according to this word, what word? We're in the Old Testament, prophet Isaiah. If they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. If people don't teach Yahweh's word, his Old Testament scriptures, for one, there's no light in them. If you're going to a place of worship and all they talk about is sweet little nothings for 15 minutes, and that's the sum and substance of your spiritual food for the week, there's no light there, he says. They don't teach the Bible, the word, especially Yahweh's word based in his covenant to Israel. John 15:20, another characteristic of Yahweh's people. I think the reason that so many people are afraid of the truth is that they're comfortable where they are. They're comfortable. They got it down. They know who their friends are. They don't have to make any changes. Everything's going smoothly in their life, basically. They don't want to have anything disruptive happen. They don't have to make any changes. John 15:20 says, if you're in that situation, you better look around and start wondering. Because it says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They will persecute you. One of the brothers that started coming here once said, you know, I thought we were persecuted until I came into the truth. We weren't persecuted at all. Life was just rolling along. It was good times. We had it made. But if you're not being challenged, if there's no opposition to your beliefs, he says, then you better look and make sure you're in the truth. Malachi 4, 5 to 6. This is, as we looked at the end of the New Testament, let's look at the end of the Old Testament, because here is another astounding, I think particularly amazing passage. And it really sums it all up for the Old Testament. It clearly is a summation of what we learned in the Old Testament. Well, let's look at the last. In fact, let's read the whole chapter of Malachi 4. It's only six verses. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, speaking of course, the end of the age. And all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. Yahweh's going to burn them up. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says Yahweh of hosts, that it shall leave neither root nor branch. But unto you that what? Fear my name. Shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. One of the reasons we don't care much for cremation, because that shows a judgment. In the day that I shall do this, says Yahweh of hosts. Notice verse 4, remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. Then he says in verse 5, behold, I will send you Eliah, the prophet, before the coming and dreadful day of Yahweh. Who is Eliah, the prophet? Could it be speaking of a people with the same message? and used in that terminology as Elijah the prophet. What does he do? He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. What does that mean? I believe it means he'll turn the children's hearts back to the old ways. Back to the old ways. This Elijah who brings in the truth at the latter days. Because, why do I believe that? Luke chapter 1, verse 17. What about the other person? Luke 1:17, who was given a similar commission. Well, Luke 1:17 says, and he shall go down before him. This is when John the Baptist was prophesied. He shall go down before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. So he has the same spirit of Elijah, the same message basically, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Master. There's got to be a message going out that prepares people for the coming of Yahshua. Yahshua had to have a preparer before he came. He was John the Baptist, who prepared the way, we read, for Yahshua. Again, he's got to have a John the Baptist, an Elijah, to prepare the way, to return to the truth in the latter days. Because in Acts chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, we read that Yahshua returns not until there's a restitution and there's a bringing back of the truth. In fact, in 15, verse 16 of Acts, it says, Yahshua will restore the tabernacle of David. All of these things are going to come back, brethren. We're going to have the feast days being kept again in the millennium kingdom. Isaiah 66, I believe it's Ezekiel 45. All of these truths are going to be enforced again. You won't have these people going around teaching that it's all done away. It's all going to be brought back. Yahweh says He's the same. He's the same. Malachi 3:6. For I am Yahweh, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Elohim are not consumed. He changes not. His plan is the same from beginning to end. Elijah, my El, my mighty one, is Yah. Short for his name Yahweh. The poetic form. I believe that's the message and the mission of the true assembly, to prepare the way for Yahshua to return by speaking what's not being spoken today, speaking obedience to his word. There's many other passages that speak to this. I don't have time for it now. In fact, I'm about out of time. But these people of his are going to be separated. They're going to be separated people. John 17, 9 to 16, if you just want to write it down. They're going to be unknown by the world. 1 John 3, 1 says, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. He's hated by the world. So there's going to be love among themselves for one another, John 13, 35. These are the characteristics of the true people of Yahweh who will be active in the end times to prepare the way of Yahshua. They'll have the faith, but they'll also have the testimony of Yahshua and the obedience that he taught. These are all things that are nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. Yahweh gave them from the beginning, and they'll be enforced in the kingdom, and that'll be hopefully our job to teach these things. Isaiah talks about that. You hear the voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Where'd that come from? It's going to be Yahweh's people teaching other people at the time in that thousand-year rule of Yahshua the Messiah. Hopefully, prayerfully, we'll all be there. And may Yahweh bless you.